Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not a word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Will you bow your heads with me for a moment of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we do pray today for this hour in the lives of the people that are here. For those of us who are believers in Christ, to ask ourselves, what am I going to do for him this week that has done so much for me? If there's anyone here today, Lord, that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I hope they realize from the Word that this is a matter that they must deal with. And today is the best day to deal with it. Right now, while they have life and while they have the opportunity, help them to do the right thing when they consider the matter of what to do with Jesus in their heart. In the name of Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior of all. Amen. The governor, of course, being Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate is going to be associated with the crucifixion of Jesus until the last day. As a matter of fact, I don't think any of us would have ever heard of this petty perfunctionary of the Roman government, Pontius Pilate, if it had not been for Jesus, if it had not been for what happened on that day. He was the governor of a little small, insignificant area in the Near East as far as the rest of the world was concerned. He was a name that probably very few people knew, even in Rome. And today, we would not know that man's name. He would have gone down in history long, long ago. We would not have heard of him except for Jesus. So he's going to be connected forever with the crucifixion of our Lord. This man, Pilate, was in some ways, we're told, a shrewd administrator. But he was a very cruel man. The historians of the day, like Josephus, record that he had what we'd say today, an anger issue. He could get mad at the drop of a hat, and you better not be in his way when that happened. As a matter of fact, Josephus records that he came to Jerusalem and realized that the water supply in Jerusalem was inadequate, so he decided that we will build a new aqueduct, but they were going to have to pay for the aqueduct out of the temple treasury, out of the money that the people had given to carry on the work in the temple. And this angered, of course, the people in general, but the religious leaders. What happened? Anger came over this man. He brought down a group of soldiers and he massacred many of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. He was that kind of a person. He was a politician. He was not a statesman. He didn't care a thing in the world about the people he was ruling. He just cared about himself. He cared about his career. He cared about being sure that he had a good name back in Rome. Well, think about this man, but the question that he asked in that passage that I read will be what we remember him most for. What shall I do with this man Jesus, which is called the Christ, which is called the Messiah? Folks, every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl that ever walks the face of this earth has to deal with this issue. It's an inescapable issue. It's an important issue. And it's a very, very, very personal question. Pontius Pilate that morning had been shook up out of bed. The religious leaders had tried Jesus during the night, which was illegal according to their law. But they came early, early in the morning and roused him out of bed, which I'm quite sure did not go over very well. Wouldn't go over very well with me or you, would it? And here he is standing on his balcony, and there in front of him is an inescapable issue. A man that he could see. A man who was flesh and blood. A man that could speak. A man that could move. A real, live person. The Apostle John in 1 John 1:1 starts his little letter with the fact that, hey, Jesus is not a spirit, as the Gnostics are saying. He was a real person. I touched him. I heard him speak. I looked at him. I hugged him. I ate with him. Oh, he was real. And there was a real man in front of Pontius Pilate, and he had to deal with him. He could not just wish him away like many people do today. There are a lot of people in our world that don't think about Jesus, do not think about God, do not think at all about the claims of Jesus on their life. They just really would rather live in the hour, in the moment, and just try to think of him as a myth or a legend like a Zeus or Apollo, somebody that didn't really exist. But folks, even those who do not believe what you and I believe that the Bible says about Jesus, the vast majority of them believe that he lived. There's too much evidence otherwise. Too many things have been written about him. More written about Jesus than any other individual who's ever lived. Far more than you'll find about Napoleon. Far more than what you'll find about Julius Caesar. More has been written about Jesus. More paintings have been made depicting what they thought Jesus would have looked like. More statues in the museums. More books. More commentaries on the Bible and the Gospels. More has been written about Jesus. He lived. No ifs, ands, and but. And standing before this man was Jesus. And he had to do something with him. He had to take this case and decide one way or the other. It was an inescapable issue because Jesus was a fact of history. And he's also a force in history. What will I do with this man, Jesus, called the Christ, called the Messiah? I don't think that Pilate had Mary the earthliest idea what kind of Messiah Jesus was called to be. A suffering servant is described in Isaiah 53. But the Jewish people didn't have any idea either. The religious leaders didn't have any idea. The apostles that had walked with him for 3 years were still confused on the issue. They wouldn't understand the significance of his death until after the resurrection. So don't blame poor old Pilate. All he'd heard was that the Jews were looking for a Messiah to come, and that the Messiah was going to cast off whoever had them in servitude, and in this case it was the Romans, and set up a kingdom, an earthly kingdom, that would rival David's and Solomon's. That's what he'd heard. That's why he was there in Jerusalem, because at Passover time, there had always been people who had come up who said, "We're the Messiah. I am the Messiah." And he caused all kind of havoc, had to be arrested. None of them had been the Messiah. But he was there with his soldiers to kind of keep peace, Tim, to try to keep peace in Jerusalem, because he knew what kind of Messiah they were looking for. He did not know that God had sent Jesus to die on that cross that he would put him on for the purpose of bearing the sins of the world, those who would believe, to give salvation and eternal life. If that had been God's plan before the creation of the world, and that he was doing the will of the Father who had sent him. He didn't have that notion. He didn't understand Messiah. But this man, Jesus, for 3 years had walked the earth. He had healed, he had taught, he had loved, he taught us how to love. And we know that he is a force in history 2,000 years later. We have a calendar, it's called the Roman calendar. How is it divided? 12 months, 365 days. But you have B.C., before Christ, A.D., which is symbolic of a Latin term, which in essence meant after Christ. Our calendar is set up on the basis of the life of this man, Jesus, that stood before Pilate, that he was going to have to decide what to do with him. How am I going to dispose of this case? It's an inescapable issue that every person has to face, every person has to deal with. They may not want to. They may ignore it until they die. But they're going to have to stand before the judgment and explain, "Why did you not receive and accept my grace, my love, my son as your Savior?" It's an inescapable issue. It's a very important issue, because Jesus is, in my mind's eye, and I think the mind's eye of all of us here today, the most important person who has ever lived, bar none. Nobody else even comes close, folks. He is the most important person who has ever been or ever will be. Think about Pilate as he stands there and he looks down upon Jesus and he hears the case against Jesus. Here comes the religious leaders and they give their side, the prosecution's side of the case against Jesus. They have witnesses that lie and their stories don't mix. And he can recognize that. They tell what they think is the sin of Jesus. He could care less about all their religious questions about this man, the things he had said religiously. But they came to the point where they knew he had to deal. He's going to ruin you. He's going to lead a rebellion against Rome. And then he had to decide, was this man that he's looking at, this man who had the reputation of saying, "Love your enemies, do good to those who despitefully use you," was he a threat to the powerful emperor there in Rome? He looked at him in that fashion. In Luke chapter 23, verses 4 and verse 22, it tells us what his decision was. He didn't hear a word from the defense. Jesus didn't say anything in his defense. They didn't call anybody, no lawyer there to call Mary Magdalene to say, "Jesus changed my life. He caused the demons to come out of me. I love him." He didn't hear a word from Lazarus. "I was dead 4 days, but now I'm alive because he lifted me up out of the grave." No word from the blind who were allowed to see. No word from the lepers who had new life. No word from the people who stood and ate on that hill in Galilee, 5,000 men strong, and ate till they could not eat any more from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. No word from any of these folks. And yet Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. That was his original decision. I don't think he's guilty. When he said, I find no fault in him, he was saying what he said about being God is true. When he said, I find no fault in him, what he said about being a Savior is true. What he said about being a deliverer is true. That was what he was making known to everybody when he said, I find no fault in him. He claims to be a king, but elsewhere in the Gospels, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. You don't have to worry about me overthrowing Rome. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. And he said, I find no fault in this man. And then, to top it off, his wife, and you know, wives can sometimes get our attention and help us in decisions we ought to be making. Isn't that right, men?
Amen.
She got a hold of him, and she said, Pilate, don't have anything to do with that man. That just man, that was her assessment. I had a dream. And boy, it's been bothering me all day long. I can't get away from it. It's best for you if you just don't have anything to do with the decision involving that man, that just man. So that was their assessment. Pilate, I find no fault in him. His wife, oh, he's a just man. Jesus standing there before the governor with his life in the governor's hands. And you think of him as being on trial before Pilate. But let me tell you, folks, just like all of us, in truth, Pilate was on trial before Jesus. He was on trial before Jesus. And he was at a crossroads in his life, a crossroads in his career, a crossroads when it came to his eternal destiny. What will I do with this man Jesus, which is called the Christ? And everybody reaches that crossroad and either goes through the gate that leads down the path to salvation or turns around and lives for themselves. Arthur Pearson told the story about two young boys that he knew who were in college. They were roommates. They had been under conviction of the Holy Spirit for some time about whether to accept Jesus as their Savior. And they'd made the decision to go find the chaplain of the college and to give their hearts to Jesus. The two men walked to the man's house. And there was a fence around the house, and there was a gate that they would have to walk through. And one of the men stopped at the gate, and he said, Jim, I'm not going. I've decided I don't want to accept Jesus as Savior. I'm going to go back to the room. And his friend tried his best to convince him otherwise, but he could not. And one young man walked through the gate that went into the house of the chaplain and gave his heart to Jesus that night. He later became a minister of the gospel. The other man turned around and he walked away, not going through the gate. Later, the young man became addicted to alcohol, became exceptionally sensual and immoral, spent time in prison, died on a battlefield in Cuba, of all places, fighting in a rebellion. It really didn't matter to him. They got to the gate and they diverged in different directions. not to see each other, even in eternity. Pilate had an inescapable issue, an important issue to deal with. What am I going to do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? The very same question you've probably answered positively if you're here today. Some of you may not. Some of you may be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, just as those young men were. And you're trying to deal with, how am I going to respond? It's an inescapable issue, an important issue, and also a very, very personal issue. What shall I do, he said. What shall I do with this man Jesus, which is called the Christ? What was Pilate's attitude from this point on? What was his attitude toward Jesus? What was his attitude toward this decision? First of all, he had an attitude of cowardice. We see elsewhere in the Gospels describing what happened that day, that somehow he learned that Jesus was from Galilee, from Nazareth, and had done most of his ministry in Galilee. And he said, "I diggity dog, King Herod's here in town. He's Herod's responsibility." And so in a cowardly way, trying to get out of the decision, he sends Jesus over to where King Herod was. Now Herod was interested because he'd heard about Jesus, the same Herod that had cut the head off of John the Baptist, the same Herod Jesus had called a fox. He tried to get Jesus to do some miracles. Show me some of the things people have been talking about, what you've been doing. Jesus said not a word, did nothing. And he sends Jesus back to Pilate. Pilate, I'm not going to get in the middle of this. I'm a politician. I know when to stay out of sticky situations. He's your problem. You deal with him. So cowardly, he had tried to get away from answering the question, what will I do with Jesus? Here in this particular passage of Scripture that I read, we saw that he also tried in a compromising way to deal with the issue of Jesus. They had that practice. We are very familiar with this, I'm sure. At Passover time, the Romans, wanting to placate the Jews and keep them happy, keep them from rioting, would give them one criminal, one person that they had arrested, and set him free. Give him clemency. He picked the most notorious person that he could, a man by the name of Jesus Barabbas, someone that we're told was a rebel, possibly a murderer. He was notorious. They knew that he deserved whatever he would get in the way of justice. Jesus or Barabbas? While he was talking with his wife, and she was giving him that warning, the religious leaders were out there in the crowd, which had probably been kind of fixed to be filled with folks that supported the religious leaders' view, and they got them all stirred up. You know how we can be in a crowd and we'll do things and we'll say things when we think we're anonymous in this crowd that we wouldn't do otherwise. And when it came time for decision, what shall I do with this man Jesus? They said, crucify him. Crucify him. The compromise didn't work. Folks, you can't compromise in the matter of accepting or rejecting Jesus. There is, please understand, no middle ground. Absolutely no middle ground. You either accept him as your personal Savior and Lord, love him and serve him, or you reject him and face the consequences on Judgment Day. Some people say, well, I'll compromise. I'll do all that I can in my civic organization to help people. I'll sell this and I'll sell that so we can help the needy. I'll go out there and give my time nailing nails and sawing boards at the Habitat for Humanity to help somebody that doesn't have a home. Maybe that'll help. Maybe that'll be all that's needed. I'll be the best neighbor that I can possibly be. I'll love my family. I will provide for my family. All these things seem like, will this work? Will this make a difference? No. You need to do these things. Don't get me wrong. But when you stand before judgment, the only thing that will be asked of you is, what did you do with my son Jesus? Did you believe in him and what he did for you on the cross as he died in your place, in your stead? Did you trust him and him alone? Or did you try to go through another way, another gate, down another road that leads to destruction? You can't blame other people for your decisions. It's a personal decision. It's not something mama can do for you, not something that daddy can do for you. It's not something that an aunt or an uncle that you might love can do for you. You can't compromise. The last thing we see was that he just was careless now. He was frustrated. He was looking now at the situation like a politician. I don't want this to get any worse. I don't want there to be a riot. I don't want word to get back to Rome that I didn't handle this thing correctly. So he says to them, all right, you do with him as you wish. I'm washing my hands of the whole affair. And he gets that bowl of water out there and he washes his hands in their sight in this careless, flippant kind of way, saying, he's not my problem, he's going to be your problem. They say, yeah, all right. You know, we'll take responsibility, us and our children. But Pilate could not wash his hands of Jesus and say, I'm not going to have to be accountable for what I decide today. Because he did have to decide. And he did have to be accountable. Some people go into the room, they get on their telephones, they spend hours playing games thinking they can get away from this question. There are people that get all involved in their work, throw themselves into work 12 hours a day thinking they can get away from the question. There are folks that go to the bottle, drink, to forget, take pills, to forget whatever is going wrong in their life that Jesus could fix, and they don't want to confront and accept and believe in the only one that can change their life, the Lord Jesus Christ. I said in my opening comments that today is a day possibly that someone here needs to settle the issue of your eternal destiny. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Your sins forgiven. Your home in heaven established. Your place with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit forever and ever settled. I hope that no one will go away without Jesus in your heart. It was an old chorus that we used to sing at revival time when I was growing up. Oh, don't go away without Jesus. Oh, don't go away without him. You know that he's willing to save you and cleanse from your heart every sin. Oh, yield to his offer of mercy. Oh, take from the grace he imparts, and don't go away without Jesus in your heart. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me?